Up that number five, I think. When they are in high school, discontinue their allowances during the summer months. Okay, when they get older, you know, discontinue their allowance. And what are you going to try to get them to do? It is warm, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. They got all this time, right? Don't they have time in the summer? Canadian summers are a month shorter than U.S. summers, right? Can you imagine if you had them for another month at home during the summer? I mean, really, you know. What you're trying to do is get them to go outside of there. But in that, discontinue that. And I'll just read here. They can get jobs, waiting tables, paper routes, working lawn care, you know, different things like that. We should never give our children money when they can earn it themselves. Okay, you're trying to put it's actually called a Judeo-Christian work ethic into them at a younger age, that if they want something, they need to earn it. Okay, and I'll have to say, with my parents, now at least my dad, he did. He wouldn't give me money for what I wanted. And so if I wanted anything, I had to go and earn it. So I have to say, but on the negative side of that, and because I wasn't a Christian, I went to gain work wherever I could, and I went into some environments that I would tell you not to let your children go into. Okay? So you have to be guarded. Where are you going to send them to work? Are they going to wash dishes at the Element? Or are they going to, you know, are they going to work at, you know, Dairy Queen, whatever. You need to be aware of their environment and who they're going to meet and who their bosses are. Have you ever noticed that, you know, there's some real creeps out here that have these small businesses, and you have to be aware of it. There was one in Trail there that operated a business, and he was a creep for 20 years, and finally he died or something, which was a good thing. Really, I'm serious. He was an abuser, and so, you know, be careful what you're allowing them to go into. And I have to say this, and you need to look at that. If they put on their application that they're not going to work on the Lord's Day, that's Sunday, the first day of the week. Okay, if they put that on their application, then it is, they don't get it. But if, and the, every business that I know of, whether it's her or whether it's, I can remember McDonald's and Subway and all the teens, you know, they got to work, but they put it on their application, you know, that they were not going, and they were accepted on those what? On those terms, right? And what did the owners try to do? Get them to work on Sundays. I mean, it's a given, right? And what would happen if you gave in once or twice? Well, then you're done. But if you don't, if you stick to your guns, so far, every one of them, especially national chains, have stuck to that. So anyways, because you don't want to teach them not to observe the Lord's Supper, I mean the Lord or the Lord's Supper and everything, you don't want them to teach that at a young age, especially when it's not necessary. I understand shift work and all the rest of it, right? Man, I'm going to just tell you my opinion of this, and you could take it to whatever you want, right? When a man works shift work, and I understand that, and then what is it, every 2 out of 4 Sundays you work, or so I forget what it is on this shift work thing here. But anyways, I understand that, and I really, as a pastor, I don't even have a problem with it. I know that that's what we do in our whole area here. So many people work that kind of thing. I understand that. But what bothers me is when a person volunteers for extra work and it's on the Lord's Day. That's a choice. That's not a schedule, right? And so anyways, and I think it's detrimental for him. Money is too important. But anyways, that's my opinion, and you could take it to wherever you want to go. Okay, so we're going to learn about something else here. Compound interest, right? Where's my banker? There's my banker. Compound interest. I'm going to read you something. I don't know if it's all in your... many of you don't have papers in front of you. Who's missing their papers? Uh-oh. compound interest. Yeah, the compound interest thing. Let's see here. I don't know if I have any extras, so you're just going to have to believe me, okay? Okay, we're going to talk about compound interest. I'm going to talk to you about, you know, Albert Einstein. Is he a pretty good guy? He's a pretty smart guy anyways, wasn't he? This is what he said. Albert Einstein called it the greatest invention of all time. Let's think about that. John D. Rockefeller. Okay, we're talking. Okay. He called it the eighth wonder of the world. And this is just a quote from someone, they didn't say who. Those who understand compound interest are destined to collect it. Those who don't are doomed to pay it. Okay? You got to understand compound interest, right? If you understand it, then you want to receive it, right? And if you don't understand it, you're going to be paying it. And it's the way that it is. And you got to read your contracts very carefully. As I was talking, there are some that it becomes mature quicker and they add the compound interest in more often. What's the standard for Canada?
To pay compound interest?
Yeah.
You don't
pay compound interest here?
Not very often.
We do. Yeah. Yeah, there's compound interest in everything. I believe, as far as loaning institutions. And what it is, you know, the interest is added on and then it's figured out. Let me give you some figures, okay? I'll give you some figures. Now, we're lucky because all the interest rates have tanked, right? So, I mean, they even have an example at 14% interest, which would have been during the 1980s when, you know, it was going crazy and, you know, all this other stuff. But I'm just going to take it at 5%, right? Okay, so your total principal, you know, you pay $100 per month, right? In 5 years, with compound interest, it will be $6,929, okay, at 5%, okay? In 10 years, you paid in $12,000, and it's $15,693. Now, this is at 5%. At $24,000 you paid in, you know, over 20 years, now it jumped 10 more years, it would add up to $41,375. And so if you think of it 4 years, 40 years out, which is what a lot of retirement plans are, you know, they're out there quite a ways, you would pay in $48,000, okay, but you would have $153,338. Okay, now you can think about that with higher interest, and he has higher interest here, but I don't want to. Well, actually, with the 14%, then we're getting into credit card stuff, aren't we? You just wouldn't believe credit cards. I don't even know what the limit is in Canada. I don't know, but I know that in the States, they capped it off, I think, at 27%. I think that's what the feds did. Now, anyways. I don't know what your next blank is, but you have to understand what compound interest, because it's added on to it. And you're paying it, you know, your mortgage, everything. You need to understand with these. Okay, in the States, okay, I got my first loan for a house was a 30-year mortgage, man. And so I would end up, for a $24,000 house, I believe at the end of it, I would have been paying $96,000 for it, or, you know, something like that with the compound interest, you know, that kind of thing. Why did we do that? Keep the monthly payments down. That's what is our thinking, monthly payment down. Long term, bad decision, right? Beaver Valley Baptist Church, they did take out a loan for that church. As a matter of fact, how many of you have been at Beaver Valley? That cost them $60,000 to build. So you can imagine. That was in 1980. Imagine that. That's what they built that building for and everything. $60,000. And but what they did, which was good, is they took out a 10-year loan on it. Now, you know, so they had that thing paid off. Of course, the payments were high, right? But higher, but they had it paid off in a lot of time. So that was a good thing. Third, you need to teach them, under third here on the page, teach them to diversify when saving and investing. Diversify. So I know that this sounds like, you know, well, man, this is high finance and everything. And you may never have tried it. And you may have your money into this thing or that thing. And you may have it into, what's savings accounts now? Has it reached 1% that you get on savings? I don't even think so, huh? I mean, it's not even at 1%. It's really tanked. I mean, it's really. And so people say, well, I'm not going to do that. But they're, the more in any time, okay, the higher interest, there's something attached to higher interest. What is it? Do you know? It's called risk, okay? The higher, and that's where you can get into certainly get, you know, into trouble. You'll go, well, I'm going to make big, you know, big money on that. And it ends up, what was the company? I'm sorry, it's not Enron. That was in the States. They're comparing it to Enron, though. It was the biggest company in Canada that's now under investigation. Yes, it's a pharmaceutical company, and they believe they were running the same scam that Enron was running 15 years ago, and it's totaled. Their stocks went from the biggest company going, and now it's like at 30% of value, because they're under investigation in the U.S. and in Canada. And so there was a risk to certain investment, right? Then they call them blue chips and other different things that are very stable. But anyways, you need to teach them, try to teach them to diversify. Now, I'm trying to help you. Listen, I was a transition. My kids were transition. I didn't even understand money until I became 35 years old. You know, and that was a few years after being saved. And so you have this opportunity with your children to do this. And you say, well, it's any little bit amount of money. You can start teaching them to do this. And they can earn the interest, right? They can be. Remember in your Old Testament that the promises of God is that there, he uses the head and the tail picture about being prosperous and what wags what, you know, sort of thing. And he uses with that with Israel, and that you would lend and not have to borrow. Because what does the scripture say? The borrower is what? Servant unto the lender, right? And we do. We might as well admit that. So Ecclesiastes 11:2, if we would go there. Michelle, I think that's going to be yours, if you would get that. Did I script it? Let me see here. I think we're okay.
Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth.
Okay. Read that very carefully, but give a portion. So they want you to, all the money people and advice that, you know, come from Christians, they want you to diversify. And why is that? Well, just in case something tanks, right? Your investments aren't, you know, you don't take a crash in it, right? And you say, well, I don't have any money. But many, if we start savings, even if it's a little bit, you know, you start these principles, and the kids can catch on real quick. Now, I'm not saying that they won't. As soon as they become, Canada, it's 19, right? The age of majority. Anyways, that you're, right, 19? You know?
18 across Canada.
Across Canada? 19 still in BC, I think. But
19 is just the age for buying.
Oh, is that right? Yeah, okay. And when 18, I'm not saying when they're 18 that they're not going to go and take all their money and buy a Porsche, you know, or whatever, and then go into debt for $100,000. You know, I'm not saying that, but I have to tell you that, but you've taught them. You know, they've got the information, and that's what, you know, your responsibility is. Investing money can be lost, so you don't want to do that. It is a God-given responsibility. Now, I have to tell you that he adds grandparents to this, and I, with the same emphasis, and I'm going to say, I don't know about this. It is God-given responsibility for parents and grandparents to teach their kids to manage and earn money, to take advantage of the miracle of compound interest, right? The best invention man ever did, and to diversify when saving and investing. Okay, so it's ask your question here. Based on this lesson, what is all the things that we covered, what do you think are the two most important things you can teach your kids about money? Out of everything that's been said, what do you think, in your opinion, what are the two, you're supposed to write these down, what is the two most important things? Got any idea? What do you think?
Put your money away for the
That's right. Yeah, I have all those things written down. What is most important?
Avoid compound.
Short-term memories, okay, right? Anything else?
Pay
yeah.
Cash.
Do I?
Pay cash.
Mm-hmm. I put down earn it and pay cash, right? That's my thinking, you know. That's what the two first things that jumped into my mind is earn it and pay cash, right? And you can do that. Okay, so now we're going to get into serious stuff here. This is the Ten Commandments of debt-free living, of getting out of debt. Okay, getting out of debt. Now, remember, I know that many of the language is going to be strong in some of these areas, but I know you can take it. You're tough people. And so you got to understand that it's really, the lesson is really meant for somebody that is, you know, and we're not going to get through, this is only five, and I doubt if we're going to get through one or two today. You need two or one. One is enough. Okay. You're a one-er. Okay. Okay. There we go. One or two. Up to you.
One's good.
One's good. Okay. I'll have these three copies for when people forget them. Right? Okay. Okay. So, remember, what did we say was in North America or in Canada or whatever, it's pretty average. What is the percentage of divorces that have a contributing factor that finances was part of the problem or a majority of the problem? You remember the percentage? A little bit more, 80% have it. Okay, that money is. Because, see, it's 80%. But you can understand that with money being the major problem, the things that go along with it, okay? Now, you just have to understand this. Two jobs for the man, one part-time for the woman, coming, going, left and right, not seeing each other, the sleep deprivation that's did with this, the child-rearing problems that come along with that at teenage years, and all the rest of it, and it's all associated, when you draw it back, it's associated with money. And so you have to do that. And believe me, in my own, as I've told you, when I got saved, Tana was working, actually a full-time job, daycare thing, you know, with the kids and all that other stuff. She was manager of the fine jewelry department in Spokane, JCPenney's. And I was working full-time, in the military and whatever they want us to do. And then I was selling life insurance on the side, you know, that kind of thing. You just have to understand that I've understand this real, real carefully. Yeah, I do, and I understand life insurance real good too. So if you have a life insurance company question, please ask me. You know, I'll help you out. I have no, I don't work for any company now, and you know, I could tell you what the math works out to. But anyways, so what is the real problem here? How about Ecclesiastes 2a? We can read Ecclesiastes 2:10, all of it. It's fine. Who's got it? You got it?
Whatsoever mine eyes desire, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. My heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor.
Okay, so you know those three things that the Lord was tempted with and that Eve was tempted with. The very beginning, whatever my eye saw, I wanted, I got, right? I did it. And really, that's what I put down there as the blank. It's the lust of the eyes. And if you, is the, according to the scripture, is the eye ever satisfied with seeing? And the answer is no, it's not. As a side note, that's a lot of times what people don't understand about visual, the game scenarios, pornography, other things that are eye stimulated. And it's never satisfied. The eye is never full. It wants to see more. It wants to be further stimulated. Anyways, we won't go into that right now. So here's number one. Thou shalt determine where thy money is going. Now you gotta, if you want to get out of debt, you have to determine this. And when Tana and I did, after I got saved, about 5 or 6 months into there, as I was reading the scripture, and I really thought it taught about giving and tithing and, you know, missions and all the rest of it, and we looked at our money and we said, our everything that we owed added up, you know, and then we found out with our jobs and everything that we were going, I really believe it was we could not account for $400 a month. We did not know where $400 a month was going. And the reason for that was is fast food, coffee, this, you know, whatever it was. We didn't know where it went. Compulsive buying, you know, whatever it was, but, we couldn't account for it. So the first thing that you need to do is you need to know where your money is going. And it just leaves a blank here, but it says, for example, the money saved by eating out each week could make a monthly payment, or taking lunch to work could save you $150 a month. And people say, well, I don't want to be embarrassed, or I don't want to do this. Now, remember, this is the road to getting out of debt. So it's what price you're willing to pay. Now, Tana and I, to get out of debt, we really, I've told you, it took us about 7 years to get out of debt. And that's because we were so far in debt, right? And it took us years and years to get out of debt. But during that time, we didn't even exchange. There was about 5 years there that we did not even exchange gifts at Christmas or birthdays. We would discipline ourselves, right? At payday, once a month, we would get a six-pack of Coke. And there's your six-pack. You can have it. We didn't quit drinking Coke, but there it is. Whenever it's done, right? And we had to discipline ourselves. And yes, it was difficult in that way. And the Lord, I went to the Lord many times and confessed my sin and all this other stuff. And I asked him for mercy. And you know what he said? No way. And he says, I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'm going to allow you to learn a lesson that is going to be so ingrained in your life that here, 35 years later, it's still there. Okay, I don't want to go back to, you know, that kind of regimentation. But it was something that I had to learn. And so it was that way. And we were determined to get out of debt. And believe me, my whole indebtedness is not even close to what the average is. But it took that long because of compound interest. And back then, of course, the interest rates were a lot different than they are now. So how does Proverbs 27:23, who's got the next one? The baby can't do this one. Ron, or how about somebody just getting Proverbs 27:23? Who's next? You got it? Go ahead. Read loud.
Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock. Mm-hmm.
Okay. You need to know what you're spending and where you're spending it. You need to know the state of your case financially. And many men, a lot of times now, you might say it's your wife or whatever, but usually one or the other is oblivious. And so one doesn't know the state because they're not in the loop, I'll call it. And so they're making decisions that really can foul up things. You know, I want this, I want to buy it, you know, that kind of thing. You need to put each other in the loop there so that you're both on the same page, okay? Because if you're going to get out of debt, this isn't like a one-person operation here. This is going to affect everybody. And you need to keep other, you know, each other, but you need to know what your status is. Now, some the husband is the main manager of money, and some the wife is. But I believe that you're supposed to be one flesh here. And when it gets to this situation, because you don't want one or the other signing on the dotted line and all these other things, you've got to be on the same page on this, or else it'll really throw a kink into your plan. You need to both be there. Okay, so you know, need to know your financial status. You need to sit down. I do have a couple of worksheets that I could give you if you want them. But it's basically, all it's going to do is who I owe, how much I owe, and how much I have to pay. Okay, you're gonna go with this. Everyone, every credit card, your house, everything. Your cell phone plan that you've obligated to for 2 years, whatever, you know, all of it. You gotta get it down. When you're trying to build a budget on finances and food and all the rest of it, you need to know what you got going on. And it will actually, because I was so oblivious to things, I always would blame Tana. Hey, Tana, what's the matter? Can't you handle our money? I mean, man, I earn all this money and you can't handle it, you know, that kind of thing. But I was the one that was spending it, you know. Now you know why she gave me that, you know, Dear Tom letter, right? Oh, man, get out of my face. But anyways, yeah, and so you need to know this, right? I don't think you have any. If you have Quicken or Microsoft Money, you could use those. I have a hard time understanding those programs, though. I don't know. I can't quite grasp it. Tana and I, we didn't have those kind of programs, so we just wrote it down on paper, right? Now, that I could understand. She would go, see how much I want? And, you know, and, oh, wow. And, you know, how much you had to pay? Because I fall into the same trap. Listen, when Tana and I would pay off something, then we'd say, oh, man, we got another $100 a month. Let's go buy this on credit. And then, you know, end up paying twice as much for it, you know, that kind of thing. Yeah, it was really poor thinking. Close analysis of where our money or your money is being spent is necessary to develop a strategy to get out of debt. And you are going to have to develop a strategy. You're going to have to really think this through and prayerfully think it through. But you have to have it all. So, and some people, they only get the bill once a month and they owe so much money and they've been running, you know, like ahead of the payment things for so long, they really have not got down anywhere everything. And when you get everything that you owe down on paper, sometimes it's a little bit overwhelming. I mean, you go, wow. I mean, listen, we've got this that we can't even pay this off, right? I mean, really, it's really that way. But you are going to develop a strategy. And if you don't stick to your strategy, then you're not going to be successful at this. And I have to encourage you to understand that when we're talking about these commandments here, you have to follow these if you're going to get out of debt. If you start waffling around and stuff like that, it isn't going to happen. And so we're going to continue with number 2 next week. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for so great salvation. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Father, that we would be, wise, and that we would be able to get out of debt, Lord, and know the freedom that is there. So bless us mightily. Strengthen us to follow your scripture. Amen.